You're listening to the Bridgeway Church Sermon Podcast. For more information, visit bridgewaychurch.com.
Our scripture reading for today is Ephesians 6, 1 through 4. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Lord, bless the preaching of your word. Please be seated.
Thank you, Adrian. Good morning, church family. My name is Chris, and I serve as an elder here, and it's my privilege to stand before you before we dive into God's Word. If you've been with us for the last 3 months, we have been in Ephesians, and the central theme has been united in Christ. Last week, Ryan so beautifully unpacked how God designed marriage as a picture of the relationship between Christ and His church. Now, we're going to continue that theme as we turn to chapter 6. And this passage is often called the household codes, or as Martin Luther said, the Hausstaffel. So, with that in mind, this passage is going to show us how God's redemptive work extends into the very fabric of our homes. And it provides a picture of the divine gift that God gives to reflect His heart. So it's my prayer this morning that we leave here with a renewed sense of our identity as God's children and also a deeper understanding how to live that out in our family life. So with that in mind, let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we look to you and ask that you would open our eyes to behold wonderful things in your word. Father, I ask you that these would be your words and not my own. Father, would you unplug our ears? Would you give us soft hearts? And would you allow your word to press into the hard places of our lives? The areas that we just kind of assume that we know what to do, but maybe you're not in. So Father, would you continue to bring into completion the good work that you've begun? And would you do this for your glory? It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. In J.I. Packer's incredible book, Knowing God, he writes this: you sum up the whole of the New Testament religion if you describe it as the knowledge of God as one's holy Father. And if you want to judge how well a person understands Christianity, find out how much he makes of the thought of being God's child and having God as his father. If this is not the thought that prompts and controls his worship and prayers and his whole outlook on life, it means that he does not understand Christianity very well at all. Father is the Christian name of our God. Amen. Now I want to take a moment to just let that sink in. You see, the very heart of Christianity is this: God is our Father, and we are His children. And that's not just a theological concept, that should be the core of our identity. Jesus Himself teaches us to pray this way: Our Father in heaven. Not our King, not our Judge, but our Father. You see, the primary image in the New Testament is God as a father who is ready to receive the prodigal son, to kill the fattened calf, to give us back the inheritance that we squandered, and to welcome us just as we are. That is the Father's heart. Now, if we're all honest with ourselves, this truth can feel very distant. If you've spent any time in church or in church culture, it's really easy to become inoculated against that very idea. The idea we can become calloused to the thought of God as our Father. And there's a whole host of reasons why you might think this or experience this. Maybe you've had an earthly father who's disappointed you. Maybe you didn't have a father present at all. And for many of us, we might have had wonderful dads, but even the best of dads aren't perfect. And for some, others carry really deep wounds from their father, whether that was intentional or not. See, what I want to acknowledge is that we've all had experiences in this room, different ones, and I don't want to pretend that we've all had the same story. Now, maybe even in a less malicious way, it could be for other reasons. Maybe it's just the busyness of life. We all wear different hats, whether that's as a parent, or as teachers, or as coaches, or professionals. And that kind of duality of wearing different hats throughout the day can make it difficult to rest in our identity as God's children. I mean, so easily we can slip into thinking that we're just playing roles, that we're checking boxes, rather than living out of the identity of who we are, sons and daughters of God. So today, as we approach this text, as we lean into chapter 6, I want us to recover a biblically rich understanding of what it means to be God's child. Pastor Tim Keller puts it beautifully. The only person in the world who dares to wake up a king at 3 a.m. for a glass of water is his child. It's only his children that have that kind of access. You see, that's the kind of relationship that God invites us into. And he's inviting you into that today. Intimate, secure, and deeply rooted in his love. Now let's look to Romans 8:15 quickly to anchor this truth. Paul says, "For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father." See, Abba is this intimate term. It's a cry of trust. It's not out of fear. And if I could bring this reality home, I want to share a personal story. See me there. This is back in 1983 when I was adopted, as many of you know. Adoption worked a little different back in those days. So the adoption agency sent me on a plane from South Korea to Oklahoma City. So this is the first time that my parents got to meet me. And my mom always tells me this moment that you see on the left is the first time I got to meet my dad. My mom said, once we locked eyes, it was over. We were best buds. And I can honestly say from that moment in time, I knew that my dad loved me and that he was for me. And I was the apple of my dad's eye. Now, this is just a faint picture of what God has done for us through Christ. Ephesians 1 tells us, he chose us before the foundation of the world to be his children through adoption. Now, I'm taking a little longer in the introduction because I want to frame this text in that light. Because so easily, I think we can look at these three commands and they can become burdens where it's just like another thing to do. It can feel like heavy rocks on our backpack. But I want us to see the jewel of what this text is, the wonderful gift that God gives us through these commands. So with that in mind, let's turn to Ephesians 6, 1 through 4. And there's two primary observations I want to make this morning. First, children are called to obey and honor their parents in the Lord. And we'll dig into that. And second, parents, especially fathers, are called to raise their children in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. So let's begin to unpack these one at a time. First, observation one, children, obey and honor your parents in the Lord. Let's reread Ephesians 6, 1 through 3. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and your mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you, and that you may live long in the land. Now notice, Paul addresses children directly. And in the Greco-Roman world, that was radical. You see, children had no rights, and they were barely acknowledged. If you think seen and not heard was bad, this was like 20 times that. And what we see is that in that culture, fathers held absolute authority under a system called patria potestas, where they could literally decide the child's fate. They could literally raise them up to signify their acceptance, or they could cast them aside. And even in the worst of situations, they could leave them exposed to the elements if they were unwanted. Now, the image that I want to give you is that if you think of the Lion King, and you think of Mufasa raising up Simba before the pride. As weird as it's to say, that was kind of the cultural norm of that day. So when Paul is saying this, and he's reading this letter was meant to be read in the full congregation of the Ephesian church. What he's doing is very countercultural. You see, he's not only speaking to children, affirming their dignity, but he's acknowledging the authority that both fathers and mothers hold. And we see that God's good design is reflected in what Paul instructs. Let's look back to the garden in Genesis 1:27. It says, "In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them." You see, both parents reflect God's image, and both are given authority in the home. But understanding that the context in which this letter was written, this was revolutionary. Because in that culture, only fathers were elevated, and they were the ones to have the ultimate authority in the home. Now, as we begin to unpack this verse, let's look at what obey means. The Greek word here literally means to listen under. And what it's acknowledging is that we're not just hearing with our ears, but we're listening with our heart. It's an attitude of respect. And notice how Paul adds, "in the Lord," which means whatever obedience is going on is ultimately to God himself. Colossians 3:20 echoes this. "Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord." So what I want us to grasp is that obeying your parents isn't just a cultural norm, which it is. But more than that, it's an act of worship that reflects your trust in God's design. Now, if I could just take a quick moment to speak to the kids in the room. I know that to obey your parents might sound cringy. But hear me out. This command is not meant to ruin your life. Do you hear that? Cleaning up your room, obeying your parents, it's not meant to kill or ruin your life. But it's actually God's love for you. And it's actually channeled through your parents' wisdom, protection, and provision. And even more importantly, and what I want to see you guys to see wrapped up in this, is that there's a promise, and it's the only one with a promise, that if you want to experience the goodness of God in the land of the living, you will obey your parents. Now, it's important to acknowledge that doesn't mean you won't experience hard things or that you won't experience heartache, because you will. But I think Hayden's highlighted this really well over the previous months. It's that the grain of the universe, just like the grain of wood, you see, the fibers of wisdom follow the pattern of obedience. Now, I can say this now that I'm in my 40s, and I can look back on my teenage years when I was angsty and I thought my parents were there just to try to ruin all my fun. But I can acknowledge now that they provided a stability and they provided blessings that I took for granted. And my prayer for you is that you begin to see the gifts that your parents are, that they're meant to be reflections of God's love for you. And I've been praying all week for the kids and the teenagers in the room that you would know this truth deep down in your heart, not just in this moment, not just today, but in the coming weeks and over the year ahead. Now, what's so beautiful about the Bible is it's very nuanced. So at the same time, I want to acknowledge that obedience actually changes over your lifetime. We're not called to be obedient in the same way. A 5-year-old doesn't obey in the same way that a 40-year-old does. Notice in verse 2, it says we're called to honor our father and our mother. Genesis 2:24 tells us there's a time that you will be called to leave your father and mother and to start your own life and start your own family. So as obedience transitions, honor looks a little differently. Honor looks like respecting him, even though we might make different decisions and make different choices. It's what one writer calls the unsentimental moral choice to value your parents, flaws and all. And I know this can be hard, especially when parents let you down, and we all do. And at the same time, honor doesn't mean blind agreement, but it does mean that we recognize the role that our parents play while trusting God as our ultimate father. And again, something that we want to hold in tension, we want to hold in balance, is that this is a general truth. It's not absolute in every case. God doesn't command obedience when it violates his word or moral laws. Again, notice how it says, in the Lord. I want to share a quick, funny story to illustrate this, but when our daughter Annie was young, we started taking her to the movies. I think we saw Frozen. That was her first movie. And because you need to get a second mortgage to buy snacks from the theater, I thought it would be smart to sneak in some snacks and candy from the convenience store. Well, Annie, being wise beyond her years, got wind of this and absolutely refused. And she said, "We are breaking the theater's rules." And I was very humbled in that moment. And that conviction really led us to not do that, and we still haven't to this day. And that's what it means to obey in the Lord. Obedience stops short of sin. As much as we want to hold these things in tension, I don't want to let that undermine that generally, kids, obey your parents. It's a good thing. Because it's the very thing that's going to shape your character and set you on a path to flourish. Now let's move to the second observation for the morning. Parents, raise your children in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Let's look to verse 4. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Notice this charge is directed specifically to fathers, though mothers are certainly included in the broader call to parenting. But I think it leads us to ask the question of, like, why are fathers being called out? Now, as we stated earlier, in Paul's culture, fathers held an immense power. And with that power became the potential for great good and also great harm. But I think even more than that, this is a call for dads to model the heart of our Heavenly Father. His loving, sacrificial, and intentional heart. Now, we're going to continue to break down this last verse because I think there's two commands going on, one negative and one positive. And we want to unpack them carefully because I think they offer both a warning on one hand and also a vision for parenting that reflects the heart of God. So let's look at the negative command. Do not provoke your children to anger. Again, Paul says, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger. And again, although this is directed to fathers, mothers, you're not off the hook. This principle applies broadly. But why do we focus on fathers? It's because I think fathers are the primary authority figures in the home. And their actions, intentional or not, can set the tone for the household. Again, this is a call for dads to lead in a way that mirrors God's gentle, patient, and sacrificial heart. Let's look at Colossians 3:21, which echoes the same warning in slightly a different way. Fathers, do not provoke your children lest they become discouraged. What this is acknowledging is that when we, as parents, crush our kids' spirits through our actions, we risk pushing them away from the very God that we're trying to point them towards. So I want to take the next few minutes to kind of look at different ways that we can provoke our children to anger. Because oftentimes we're not intentionally doing it, but even so, we can do great damage with that. Now, one of those ways is by being unreasonable. You see, we as parents can set expectations that go beyond our child's capabilities. And just by the sheer number of them, we can pile on demands that they can't possibly meet. Reminds me of an incident with a mentor of mine who shared a story about a father whose middle school son went missing on a church overnight trip. Now, the dad was furious because he thought it was his son's fault, and he was ready to lay into him. But how it turned out was that it was actually the adult's fault for a lack of communication. And what we started to really see was that the boy was in a no-win situation. He really lacked the maturity to navigate what to do. And to be honest, as an adult, I don't know what I would do. And what my mentor helped that dad see was that his expectations were unfair. And I think the question that immediately comes to mind is, how do we do that in even smaller ways as parents? Maybe your toddler spills juice and you snap because you're stressed at something at work. Or your teenager forgets a chore and you react as if it's a personal betrayal. You see, when we hold kids to standards that they can't possibly meet, we end up provoking them towards frustration and not push them towards growth. Now, another way that we do this is by fault finding. If our kids only hear where they fall short, it will wear them down over time. And it reminds me of that scene from Christmas Vacation with Chevy Chase, where Clark Griswold gets all of his Christmas lights to work, and in all the glory, he has his father-in-law in the background saying, "The little lights aren't twinkling." It's funny in a movie, but in real life, constant criticism creates a home where kids feel like they can never measure up. The Harvard Business Review cites that it takes about 5 to 6 encouraging words to offset one criticism in the workplace. Now imagine that impact in our homes, where we're more vulnerable with each other and where emotions run deeper. Proverbs 18 says, "Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruits." So you see, our tone, our words, our facial expressions, all of those things shape the environment that we raise our kids in. And a harsh comment here, and a disappointed sigh there, and over time, those things add up. Now, a couple other ways that we can provoke our children to anger is through neglect and inconsistency. In our fast-paced culture, it's really easy to parent like an HR department, where we just check boxes, we just keep things moving, but we don't really engage. Maybe we cover the food, the basics, food, shelter, school, but we really fail to slow down and to listen to our kids' hearts. Also, we can overpromise and undeliver. Again, we live in that kind of fast-paced culture that thrives on efficiency. Maybe we'll say we'll be at a game or a recital and we don't show up. Or maybe even when we do show up and we're physically present, maybe we're not emotionally present. And the truth is, our kids notice. They feel it. The old adage, ignorance is bliss, that doesn't really work with them. That doesn't work in parenting. But God has specifically charged us all as parents to know our children the best, to shepherd their hearts. We know their quirks, we know their dreams, and we know their struggles. And I just want to encourage you this morning that the Holy Spirit has specifically charged you to provide what they need. But it does require us to pause and to listen. Now, it's important for me to say, I'm speaking to patterns of behavior in this moment. It's not one-time mistakes. Again, we are all sinners who need God's grace daily. And I'm no different. I mean, this is the first year we have a high schooler in the home, and it feels like the stakes are getting higher every year. And I want to acknowledge, parenting can be challenging. Situations get more complex. Heartache gets more real. But what I say is that when these patterns become the norm, they can slowly over time build a resentment. They can plant roots of bitterness. And as Colossians warns us, discourage our kids in a way that crushes their spirits. Again, my heart is not to shame anyone in this room. Goodness, I know I've made all those mistakes and many more. But what I want us to see is that Paul's warning is actually a loving call to reflect God's fatherhood. You see, the end goal is to raise boys and girls into men and women who are independent and living in the Lord. The end goal is not compliance. one of Shannon's spiritual mothers would lovingly remind her when Annie was really young that we are after hearts and not behaviors. And in that same vein, just as much as we're not calling our kids to perform or we're calling for perfections, I don't want to do that to the parents in the room either. But what I'm pushing against is a kind of passivity, a kind of apathy that slipped into our culture. That kind of Ned Flanders version of Christianity. I don't know if you guys have seen The Simpsons, but that kind of timid evangelical pushover. See, what I'm calling the men of Bridgeway to, and what I think this text is calling all fathers to, is a radical, sacrificial kind of leadership in the home. Again, Ryan so beautifully said this last week, but husbands should be the ones who most often say, let's pray, let's lean into the hard things. What I want us to see from this text is that extends into fatherhood. And that this special charge isn't just a negative thing, but there's actually a positive side too. So that's going to lead us to the second part of this command. Notice, Paul says, bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. See, this is where Paul casts a vision for parenting that actually mirrors the heart of a God. The Greek word here, to bring them up, is the same one used in chapter 5, verse 29. And it's where we get to nourish and cherish. And it's actually a tender word. It evokes care and concern. Theologian John Calvin describes it as kindly cherishing with gentleness and friendliness. So the implication is, fathers, we're called to be gentle with our kids. If I just speak real personally, I think in this season of life with my daughter, it looks like goofing off with her a lot after a long day. I mean, I think she loves nothing more than when I use Gen Z language to relate with her and all her friends. I mean, she loves nothing more when I say something's lit or it slaps. Which, I had no idea what those words meant when I first heard them. I had to actually go to Urban Dictionary to find out what they meant. I guess they mean to be exceptionally good, amazing, or impressive. So now that I know the meaning, I use it all the time. And I think it's just kind of that subtle, kind way of just bringing the defenses down, that I've noticed just as a dad, I experienced like the most bang for my buck, so to speak. And I think the reverse can be just as true. I've noticed that when I come home, and maybe because of something at work or something in my social life that I'm stressed out about, my tone changes, and there's a harshness that can come through in my parenting, even though it has nothing to do with her. You see, again, we have the power of life and death in our words, and that's something I want us to really like hone in and take note of. Now, as we break down this command, there's kind of two key words that I want us to see. The first one is discipline. You see, discipline isn't just about correction, it's about training. It's about shaping character over time. It reminds me of those old high school football days. Telling Shannon the other day, I would regularly, starting in July, would drive everywhere with the windows up and no AC. And I would show up to everything completely drenched in sweat. I mean, people thought I was crazy, but I didn't care. I was training. I was training to win a state championship. But what it did is it built resilience in me. You see, fathers, that's what we're casting a vision for with our kids. We're calling them to train up their faith in the ways of the Lord. And the truth is, this is more caught than taught. Kids do what they see their parents do. They model after the habits and patterns of what we love and cherish the most. And I still remember getting up every morning with my dad with my Mickey Mouse plastic razor and shaving cream. Now, as you can see, he's third generation, 100% German. I mean, he could grow a beard out just by thinking about it. I, on the other hand, can't, as you can tell. But that didn't stop me every morning, because I wanted nothing more in the world than to be like my dad. So, 6 a.m. I had that blue razor out, shaving cream, hoping that something would show up. I think what all I'm saying, what it leads us to ask is, do your kids see what you value the most? Do they see you spending time in God's word? Do they see you working out your faith with fear and trembling? Meaning, do they see that in your friendships, in your social life, in your work? Because the reality is, they're going to mimic your habits and your behavior, whether good or bad. Now, that leads us to our second key word for the morning, instruction, which means teaching through words. That includes exhortations, warnings, and yes, even rebukes. There's a quote often attributed to St. Francis, "Preach the gospel at all times, use words if necessary." Here's the irony, he never said it. What he actually said was that our deeds should match our words. Words are essential. You see, we actually need words to preach Christ and Christ crucified. And specifically, as parents, we're called to speak the truth to our kids and to point them to Jesus. And kids, this is a two-part thing. I want to encourage you, you should listen to your parents. Again, they're not perfect, but God has placed them specifically in your life to guide you. And the Greek word for instruction specifically means to place before the mind. See, our role as parents and as disciples are to help our kids see God's truth clearly. And let's get practical for a second. What is this supposed to look like? Well, it looks like praying with your kids before bed, even when you're tired. It looks like having hard conversations about faith and about peer pressure and about choices. And those conversations get more complex and more important as they get older. But most of all, it's about admitting when you're wrong and asking for forgiveness from them with your words. Again, that models humility. Again, we don't want these words to just be moralistic or self-help instruction, but we want to focus our child's faith and hope on Christ. Again, parents, you're not required to be perfect, but we do want to point them with our words and with our actions to our perfect Heavenly Father. Now, as we begin to close and land the plane, I hope we see that these commands, so to obey and honor your parents, and to raise up our kids in the discipline and instruction of the Lord, my hope is that we see these commands not as simple platitudes that we have to labor under, but I want us to see them as the rich and beautiful gifts that they are. That they're provisions of protection and guidance. And for us as parents, they're actually opportunities to show the love of God to those who are closest to us. Again, all of this happens out of the reality that we are God's children. We are His beloved kids. Amen. So with this in mind, I want to address three questions that you might be carrying this morning. Because I know these truths can stir up a whole range of emotions. First, you might be asking, why is parenting so complicated? I think every parent knows there's no owner's manual on how to raise a kid. So whether you're wrangling toddlers or navigating the teenage years, or maybe you're guiding young adults, I think we all intuitively know that each season brings its own unique challenges. The sleepless nights of early parenthood give way to the emotional complexity of adolescence. I get it. Parenting can be daunting. And if you're in the thick of it, I want to encourage you with this. Your labor is not in vain. Galatians 6:9. Let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. Again, children are a gift from the Lord. So in that mixture of both joy and anxiety, I want to implore you to anchor your identity as God's child. Isaiah 66:13 promises, "As one whom his mother comforts, so I will comfort you." So if you lack a mother, if you lack a father, God can fill that void. John 17, "The Father's love for you is mirrored in his love for his son." And I want us to rest in that and let that be the thing that fuels how we parent. Now, the second question you might be asking is, why is my relationship with my parents so fractured? And this is for the adults in the room. Again, like we said earlier, as you grow older, relationship with parents can become complex, and that call to obedience slowly shifts into honoring them. Again, we're not called to obey in the exact same way, especially if you have left the home. And in some cases, and it's more rare, but maybe your parents aren't trustworthy, and I know that that hurt can run really deep. And if that's you, I just want to encourage you that reconciliation may not be yours to fix. God may actually be calling you to lead your family differently and to break cycles of sin and shame. So I just kind of want to leave you with this. Even if your earthly parents have failed you, your heavenly Father never will. Psalm 27:10, "For my father and my mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me in." I want you to know that God sees your pain and he wants to meet you there. Now, lastly, you might be asking, what if I've messed up? What do I do with that? I might even sense that the dads in the room might be feeling that holy fear right now, the conviction to lead your family in a new direction. But again, don't listen to the enemy piling on shame. I want you to hear the gentle voice of the Holy Spirit calling you to repentance. And I'm right there with you. I am no different. We have all had moments where we have not parented well. But let's not miss this opportunity to respond. If you sense the Spirit is stirring you up to step up, to parent with gentleness, to model faith, and to speak life, let's not ignore that. Again, Ephesians 3:20 assures us that God is able to do far more abundantly than we could ever ask or think. Meaning all the mistakes that you have made, God can redeem, and he can empower you to lead and live a different life. So I want to invite you, along with everyone in the morning, to come forward after service during our time of ministry, to confess and to cry out to the Lord and to trust his grace to guide you in this season. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we ask you that you would just pour out your Spirit in a special way today. That these words, again, would not be my words, but would be your words. And that the gentle, soft voice of the Holy Spirit would come through clearly. That the lies of the enemy, the shame and the guilt and all the different things that could come with a passage like this, Lord. We ask you, Lord, to drown those out. And Lord, as you're reconciling all things in Jesus, Lord, would that matriculate into our homes, into the way that we obey our parents, the way we honor them, the way we love our kids, Lord? Would we reflect the heart of the Father? Father, we just ask, like, as a church body, Lord, we want to pursue Jesus. So would you just give us a fresh vision this morning for what you have? And then the areas of our heart that were just blocked up, that we just don't know what to do with, Lord, would you give us words? Would you hear the cries of our heart? Abba, Father. And Father, we thank you that all of this is possible because of your Son, Jesus. Would he be glorified? And it's in his name and for his sake that we pray. Amen.